Paul here in the 15th verse and following of this, the remainder of this chapter, he tells about, or he is actually recording a prayer that he made for the folks there that he is writing to. Now, we have mentioned that actually it doesn't read to the saints who are in Ephesus, but in the original it was probably a circular letter, and he is writing for these people there in Asia Minor and praying a certain prayer for them, and we want to look at this just a little bit. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, they had trusted Christ as their Savior. They were born again, and they had established a testimony for Christ." And we mentioned that every person and every church, certainly a church, should have a testimony that is heard around the world or over a large area. And when a church is doing its job and evangelizing and has the fervor that God the Holy Spirit would have them to have, then their testimony certainly will be known in a lot of different places. And Paul has heard of that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for each other. He begins to pray for them. He says, "He ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And this is the indication that all Christians ought to pray for one another. Now, here on Wednesday night, we do have prayer service. It's separate from our Bible study. Every Wednesday night, we have Bible study. We also have prayer. We break up into small groups, and we go to pray not only for the work here, but for one another and any item or anything that needs to be prayed for. And by the way, I knew there was another announcement I need to make. This is potluck supper Wednesday night at 6:30. It's in the bulletin, but I want you to notice that and be sure and be here Wednesday night for that at 6:30. And then we'll have our Bible study and then prayer meeting and business meeting after that. All right. Paul says he made prayer for them, and we ought to pray for one another. And we encourage you to pray for us. If there's something that you would like to do for us at any time, the greatest thing that you can do is to pray for us. We would appreciate that and count that be more desired than anything in the world that you could possibly do for us. Then he says he's praying for them also that they would have wisdom and revelation. Notice the 17th verse, that the God, which is the Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, should give you the spirit of wisdom. Now, wisdom is the ability to take knowledge that you have and use it. And this is a big thing that we need today, is people who have a knowledge of the Word of God and are able to use it. So often people don't know anything about the Bible. I remember when I was just a child going to church, I heard people talk all the time, and they would say, "Well, I won't argue the Bible with you. I don't want to discuss it." Well, I don't blame them. If I didn't know any more about it than most of them knew, I wouldn't want to discuss it either. Show my ignorance, you know. And this is just about the way it is today. A person who knows something about the Bible and about the Lord Jesus Christ is eager to tell other people. Most of the time. Now, if you're out of fellowship, of course, you won't be eager. Even though you know something, even though you have a knowledge of the Word of God, you can get sin in your life, and that's what the Lord's Supper is all about, is to clear all that up so you can be back in fellowship and back in the place where you can walk and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he wanted them to have wisdom, the ability to apply what they knew. Now, so often here we make a distinction between the baby Christian and the adolescent Christian and them pure or the adult Christian. It's just like in life. A baby is a person who cannot do anything, and they do not know anything either. You get a little baby there in the cradle, and all they know how to do is to eat and to sleep and to get dirty. They know how to do that, and then they learn how to exercise a little bit, and they learn how to get attention, and then they do a lot of other little things that are real nice, and some of it we don't like too well, but they get to beginning to grow up, and then first thing you know, they know more than mom and dad. That's an adolescent, you know, that's a teenager. But they haven't learned how to apply the things that they know yet. Well, a mature person, and that just because mom and dad are old, or just because a person is an adult or has years on them doesn't mean they have grown up and they are mature. They can still be babes and be 50 years old. They do not know. They do not know much, and they do not know how to apply what they do know. They may be adolescents, even though they're 50 years old. But a mature person is someone who knows something and knows how to apply it. And this is what Paul is praying for these Christians, that they will be able to have wisdom, be able to apply the things that they know. And that's what wisdom is. And all that, but they would want them to have a revelation in the knowledge of Him. They want the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed unto them. Now, there's nothing in the world that'll make you want to know more about doctrine and how to apply it than to have a good knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You know, a lot of people have some crazy ideas about what Jesus Christ is like. Their thinking is all messed up and it's all confused, and they just really have gotten it just about backwards. I know I did for so long. Before I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and before I began to read and to study God's Word, I thought that God was somebody sitting way up there, you know, and He was sort of mean, and He had a real sharp look in His eye, and boy, He could catch every little thing that you did wrong, and boy, just as soon as He caught you, knocked you for a loop, and He'd just make you, knock you flat across the room because you're just so bad. And I didn't know Him as a God who loved me. I didn't know Him as a person who was more interested in Nab Clark than Nab Clark was interested in Nab Clark. I didn't know Him as a person who loved me so much that He sent His Son. Well, I knew He sent His Son to die and pay for my sin, but I didn't know that He was so interested in me that He has provided everything for my life. And when I am in His will, it's so perfect and it's so wonderful and so tremendous that sometimes you can't hardly stand it. And Paul says he wanted them to have a revelation in the knowledge of Him. They wanted him to know who the Lord Jesus Christ was and what He's done. And you know, the more you know about a person like this, the more the happier you'll be, the more life will mean for you, and you'll find your life so you won't have to lose it. And this is what Paul was praying. Notice he also prayed in the 18th verse that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would understand and they would know about this Lord Jesus Christ, that ye might know what is the hope of His calling. Now see, He has a calling for you. He has a job for you. He has given you spiritual gifts, or a spiritual gift, or spiritual gifts. And He has called you to do certain things. In 1 Corinthians there, in the 12th chapter, He says that some of us are hands, and some of us are feet, and some of us are arms and legs, and we are all part of the body of Christ. And He's going to be talking about this a little bit later on this morning in this first chapter. And as a hand, we have a certain responsibility, if that's what your responsibility is. And then in 1 Corinthians, He says, if we were all eyes, where would the hearing be? And we've made the illustration several times. Suppose that everybody in this church was an eye. Then we'd just all have to roll down the aisle, you know, and roll out the back door, and all we could do is see, but we couldn't do anything else. Suppose everybody was just a hand. That's all we had, was just one hand. We'd be in pitiful trouble, wouldn't we? We need the legs, we need the feet, we need the toes. Even the most the least beautiful part has its own use. Some people may have a great big old nose, you know, and it may be terrible looking. It has a use. You know, you look at your ears sometimes and you wonder, well, why did the Lord give me one like that? Or something, you know. Maybe your feet, you know, they're just not shaped just exactly right. Well, it's useful. And don't be so concerned about the way it looks. Be concerned about the usefulness of it. And this is what God wants us to do, see? He has given us a calling, and it doesn't make any difference what our calling is. That calling is just as important as my calling. as the calling of every deacon that we have in this church, every Sunday school teacher that we have in this church. It doesn't make any difference. It takes all of us working together as a team to get the job accomplished that God needs accomplishing. Now, the thing that you have to be concerned about is just one thing, and that is finding your slot, getting in it, and then functioning as God wants you to. And I'll guarantee you, you'll be just as happy doing that as I am doing my job here. And if it gets any better, my job gets any better, don't think I could stand it. I just don't believe I could stand it. And the same thing will be with you when you're in your place doing where God wants you to do, functioning that way. And if you're unhappy as a Christian, you can be guaranteed of one thing: there is something wrong. Any time in your life, I mean any second in your life, if you're miserable, if you're unhappy, the red flag is up. That's God sending you to stop and examine yourself and find out what the trouble is. Regardless of what it is, there is a problem there somewhere. I'm not talking about you not going to suffer sometimes. You can be happy in your suffering. Even while it's hurting, you can be happy. And I'm not talking about self-hypnosis either. I'm not just trying to tell you what some of them say. Well, if you just say everything, it's a beautiful day, it's a beautiful day, it'll be a beautiful day. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Bible says when you're in His will, you will be happy. It definitely says that. And this is what God wants for you. That's the peace of God. There's an inner peace down there that nothing can take away. And this is what God has for you. And that's His calling. He's called you to peace and joy. He's called you to the place where you can have an abundant life. This is what He says in John 10:10. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And some of you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you become more miserable. Why, you were happier before you were saved than you are after you're saved. And sometimes you say, well, maybe I'm not saved. No, you're just so bad and just so disobedient and just so hard-headed that God has to keep on spiking you, trying to get you straightened out so you could get in His will and be in your calling and be doing the thing He wants you to do. And you just keep getting further and further and further away, rather than getting back to the Word of God and say, okay, now, God, show me and give me enlightenment, and so I can have the hope of my calling and I can experience this calling that you've given me that will make me so happy. That's what He wants. Well, that's the hope of your calling. And we haven't even gotten to the sermon yet, and now here I am warming up. All right, notice, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? He has an inheritance. And that is a rich thing. You see, He owns everything. And He has an inheritance for you that is tremendous. And He wants you to enjoy this. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power? Now, this is where we left off last week. And in this 19th verse, it uses four words here for power. And this is talking about the Christian life. In the Christian life, there is power. You see so many Christians who are defeated. You see so many Christians who there's just no dynamic there. They just sort of almost, they're almost like Jell-O. Just sort of a blob in the bottom of a bowl. That's just about the way you can picture their life. kind of Christian life do you have personally? Is it exciting? Is it dynamic? Is it tremendous? Is there power there? Well, I'll tell you one thing. If there's no power in your life and there's no dynamic there, the problem is you've got the switch cut off. Because God, the Holy Spirit, wants to energize your life and to put power there and put abundance of life. Well, let's look at these four words. The first one is the word dunamis, which we get dynamite from. And this is the first one there. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power? This is inherent power. This is natural power on the inside. And notice it is the greatness of His power, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Toward us who believe, when we believe, then we have this inherent power, this natural power on the inside. According to the working, and the word working is another word for power, and it has to do with energy or operational power. The working of His mighty, and the word mighty is a third word for power, which means the manifestation of power or the fruit of the Spirit. You see, we have power on the inside, and then there is energy or operational. It can go into operation, and when it does, there will be a manifestation of this power on the inside, which will be fruit. The same thing as it's talking about in Galatians, the fifth chapter, when it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith and temperance. That's what God, the Holy Spirit, wants to produce in your life. How would you like to have a life characterized by love and joy and peace and long-suffering instead of hatred and disturbance? Instead of having love, you hate. Instead of having joy, you're sad. Instead of having peace on the inside, there's a turmoil going on all the time. Now, you've experienced these things. You know what I'm talking about. Well, that's the fruit of the flesh. You've had the power cut off. And God, the Holy Spirit, is not controlling your life when those things are true. So, when that the power is there, and then the energy is working out, there will be a manifestation. And then there is the fourth word there, working of His mighty power, and that means the endowment or the supply. That means the juice. So in other words, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the juice. He is the energy that does it all. And we have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us to give us the power to produce the Christian way of life, which is a supernatural way of life. You see, most Christians, and I did this for so long, I tried to live the Christian life on my own. I tried to be happy on the inside. I tried to love everybody. I didn't want people to go to hell, and I tried to love them in my own energy. But, you know, there are just some folks you can't love in your own energy. They just rub you the wrong way, and they are just so obnoxious. And their personality just clashes with yours. And, you know, when they're around you, it just puts you on edge and you just, you know, about ready to blow it. But now, then what do you do when you're in a situation like that? Now, just, God, I'm weak. I can't love that person. You know how they blow my mind. You know how they mess me up. You know how every time I get around them, I just needle and pin. Now, I want you to take control of my life. And I want you to love them through me. And bless your heart. They'll come around and He'll work out all the kinks. And there are a lot of folks that He needs to work out some kinks when you're around, and you know it. See, there is energy. There is the power there. Notice the 20th verse, which He hath wrought in Christ. The power that is wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. We have the resurrection here of the dead. Good thing we got Junior Church in the back. We might have a bunch of them walking around. All right, which he has wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand in heavenly places. Now, actually, this sentence is needs to be reconstructed a little bit. The raising him from the dead and set him on the right hand in heavenly places actually happened first, and then which he wrought in Christ. This power, or the power, is wrought in us after Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. And as he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. You see, here's the picture. The cross is where Jesus Christ died and paid for all of our sins. That's where our sin, the sin problem, was taken care of. But that's not all the problem of man. A lot of people, you know, we just emphasize the cross, Christ died, you believe he died and paid. You see, the gospel is what? Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and actually he ascended to heaven. And is seated up there on the right hand of the throne of God. And if you take the resurrection out of Christianity, it's a dead religion just like all the other religions in the world. And Paul brings this out again in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. It's the resurrection that makes the big difference. And you know, I am convinced today that the reason why the church is moving like a mighty snail is because the church does not have a grasp and an understanding of the resurrection. We do not know the resurrected power. It has not gripped our minds and our souls that Jesus Christ arose again. And that's the reason why I won't have a song leader who does not sing at least once a month or every other week a song on the resurrection. We have resurrection around here just about every Sunday. And I hope if I get slack, somebody will either fire me or get me fired up if I ever quit mentioning the resurrection. It'll change your life. You see, Jesus Christ arose again. And when you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we sing up from the grave, he arose, that ought to make the hair stand up on your head. It ought to excite you, because this is where the power is. He was raised from the dead. And as we go through the Word of God, I don't have much trouble remembering to preach on the resurrection, because when we go through Paul's epistles, he mentions it so often that you have to preach on it if you go verse by verse like we do. Hardly a Sunday goes by that it doesn't show up in the Scripture. Isn't that right? Sure. So the song leader has more trouble than the preacher, because you got to remember, and I don't. It's written down for me. All right, he raised him from the dead, the things that are wrought in Christ, and these tremendous gifts that he's given. And he has set him in heavenly places, far above five different things. And the first thing that Jesus Christ is above is principalities. And this word principalities here has to do with authority. It's rule. It has to do with rule, and actually it has to do with original rule. The root of this Greek word is rule, or original rule. And normally it's talking about the original rule of angels. You see, angels were the first to have original rule, or to take original rule. And Satan, of course, is the first one who decided he was going to rule his own life. And then the second word there, principalities and powers, is actually authorities, or delegated authorities. So there were others who had followed Satan. There were demons who had followed Satan. And Satan, they became his followers, and he designated authority to them. And it's usually talking about, when you see this word authority there, it's usually talking about the demons that Satan invested authority in under him. And then the next word is mighty, and that word is for power. It's actually the translation of it should be translated power instead of mighty, or might. And then dominion. Dominion means lordship, one who possesses lordship. There are those in the world who possess lordship. But Jesus Christ is above those who have lordship. He's above those who originated authority, or those who were the first in a series of leaders, and those who had authority designated to them. And then it says there, every name. Jesus Christ is above every name of all the people in all the universe that have ever lived. Jesus Christ is above all those. Not only people, but angels, or whatever it happens to be. He is far above all principalities, powers, might, dominion. Every name that is named, not only in this age, not only the age of the world, or the age you and I live in, but also in that which is to come. Jesus Christ is going to be over all. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And notice the 22nd verse, and hath put all things under his feet. When Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, the Father says, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to stand up. And when he stands up, everything is going to be placed under his foot. And the whole universe is going to become his footstool. And he's going to come back to this earth, and he's going to rule this earth with a rod of iron. He's going to tell everybody exactly what they're going to do. And bless your heart, everybody's going to do it. Now, today, you can do as you please. You have a free will. There's nobody standing over you and tell you, you've got to do this or you've got to do that. Now, there's some things that you have to do and some things you cannot do because we have a few laws in this country. But you've never seen anything like what it's going to be when Jesus Christ comes back. He's going to rule everything. And he's put everything under his feet. In other words, everything in the whole universe, not only in the age we're living in, the age to come, the age past, it's all going to be under him. And he's going to be King of kings and Lord of lords. And then it says, and he had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, when you see the word church in the Bible, it can mean one of several things. The word church itself means an assembly. That's what the original word meant, was an assembly. Now, we have a church here this morning. This is the Emmanuel Church that is located in Starkville, Mississippi. This is a local church. But you see, this local church is not the church. We are part of the church. Because, you see, there are actually two ways that we can use the word church today. By application. There is a universal church, and this is what he's talking about here, which means everybody who's ever been saved since the day of Pentecost on up, it doesn't matter, we all belong to the church. You don't have membership in the church. There's no way to get in there by making application. The way you get into the church is by, well, let's look at 1 Corinthians. For just a moment, in the 12th chapter and the 12th verse. Now, if you'll notice there, it says in the Ephesians, I'll read it while you're finding 1 Corinthians 12. It says, and put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, Jesus Christ is over all things. He is the head, as we're going to see as we go through the book of Ephesians. And we are the body of Jesus Christ. Now look here at the 12th verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. For as the body is one and hath many members, the body is one, but the body has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now actually that should read the Christ. So also is the Christ. For by one Spirit Now, I want you to underline the word spirit. For by one spirit, it didn't say for by one water, or one pool. It says for by one spirit. Now, what kind of spirit is this? This is God the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Greek, whether we be bond or free, there's only one body. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, as far as your culture is concerned, or a Greek. It doesn't matter if you are a slave or a free man. It doesn't matter what your financial status is. It doesn't make any difference what your culture is, your background. It says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized in the one body, whether we be Jew or Greek, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, the way you get into the body of Christ is to be baptized in that body by the Spirit. Not by water baptism. Now, this morning we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. That is an ordinance. Baptism is an ordinance. It is a picture of what has happened to you. You're identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as a payment for sin. It is a testimony by a ceremony that will not save. The baptism that saves you is the baptism of God, the Holy Spirit, placing you into the body of Jesus Christ. And when you trust Him as your Savior, this happens automatically. Maybe you didn't even know that happened to you, but you were baptized by the Holy Spirit the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I didn't even know it until I'd been saved about 6 years. So maybe you've been saved a long time and you didn't know it either. But you were. That is, if you believe that Christ died for you, He was buried, He arose again the third day as the payment for all your sins. The moment you believe that, God the Holy Spirit comes in and you're baptized. You're identified with Him. That's what the word baptism means, to identify one thing with something else. You're identified with the Holy Spirit and you're placed into the body of Christ and you are part of the church. And so here he says that in Ephesians, the first chapter, that Christ is over all things, and He is the head over all things, that is the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, when we turn over to the fifth chapter for just a moment, let's look at that, at the 25th verse. There's another place where it uses very definitely. It's talks about the church as being universal and the body of Christ and not just the local church. Notice it says, husbands, love your wives. Now, see, you should have brought him here this morning if he's not here. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Would you like for your husband to love you as much as Christ loved the church? Be pretty nice, wouldn't it? Right? Men, that's the way you all love your wife. You all love him just as much. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, see, he says, as Christ loved the church. He's talking about the Emmanuel church? No. He's not just talking about the Emmanuel church. He's talking about everybody who is saved, whether they belong to a church or not. See, now, church membership, local church membership, and there are a lot of verses of Scripture that talk about local churches. We were looking at this in the Revelation, the second and the third chapter. It talks about the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Thyatira. Those are all local churches. And you see, there's such a thing as a local church, but there's also a universal church. And that is every person who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, there's the universal church is a reality. You don't do anything to join it except trust Christ as your personal Savior and you become a member of that church, the universal church. Now, local churches, that's where you live. And like I say, the Bible speaks a lot about this. And when we get into Acts, we'll see a lot about the local churches and what they did and how they'll be run and this kind of thing. A little later on, when we get into the epistles of Paul to the pastoral epistles, he'll talk about this. More, as we get into the book of Ephesians, he'll talk about the church and its responsibility and this kind of thing. In Colossians, the first chapter, the 17th and 18th verses, it tells us about the universal church. And then also in the second chapter, the 9th and 10th verses, it tells us about the universal. No doubt about it. He's talking about everybody who's trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But then there is the local church. And the word church just means assembly. Assembly. And you know, it's going to be a great thing when all this assembly gets together. All those who trusted Jesus Christ as they get together. Because we're going to see Him. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. And all the kinks will be straightened out. And all those folks who don't believe just like I do will start believing just like, no, I'm just kidding now. I wish I was right 100% of the time, all the time. I wish I was. I do my best to be right. All I want to know is what the Bible says, and I don't want to have a red face when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and find out I was preaching something that was wrong. I'd rather do anything in the world than mislead somebody. I want to know what it says. I want to teach it. Well, we belong to this body. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then they are local churches. Maybe this morning you need to be a member of a local church. Maybe you live in this community, and this is where God wants you. I don't know. But I do know God wants you to serve Him in one somewhere. Somewhere. So that you can be effective. And so that you can make your life count for Him. Well, the best way to do that is to be in fellowship. And I want you to turn with me in the remaining minute or two that we have left to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, for just a moment. And for you to be where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, you have to be in fellowship with God. And that's exactly the reason why He admonishes us, or requires us, not admonish, but requires us, He commands us to observe the Lord's Supper. And we're having the Lord's Supper this morning, and we want you to see the conditions that you are to be, that is to be in your life before you take the Lord's Supper. Look at the 28th verse. No one should ever take the Lord's Supper until first they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They know beyond any doubt whatsoever they're going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. He died, He was buried, He arose again the third day as a payment for all their sin. Have you ever trusted Him? Have you ever believed that He did that for you? If you haven't, you can do it right now. After you've done that, then we should be in fellowship with God. Now, any little sin, I don't care how small or how large, any sin will throw you out of fellowship. Not out of relationship, but it will throw you out of fellowship. And when you have a sin in your life, then the Bible says in the 28th verse of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily is and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, what does it mean to eat unworthily? That means that you eat with known sin in your life. You know there's something wrong there. You know there's something that you should not be doing that you're doing. It's in your life, and you know it's wrong, but you keep on doing it. Or maybe there are things that you're not doing that you ought to be doing. You know it, you ought to be doing it, and you know it's wrong when you don't do it, but you haven't been doing it. Now, you are to look at that sin as God looks at it, which means that it's wrong. God, I know it's wrong, and I know I'm helpless, and I want you, through the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, to give me victory over this sin in my life, and I'm depending on you to do it. I'm relying upon you to do it. Or maybe it's something that you're not doing it. And you know you ought to be doing it. Like, maybe you haven't been studying God's Word like you should. You haven't been spending any time there. You know this wrong because the Bible says, as a newborn babe, you desire the sincere milk. All right, you look at that as wrong. I haven't been doing it. Now, God, help me to set aside a time where I can study. Lord, help me to get all the kinks out of my life and all the things out of my life that are keeping me from the place where I can learn God's Word, such as church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Or however many times a week God wants you to go. Now, some of you need to do a lot of catching up because you're so far behind on learning God's Word that it's going to take every time you get here to catch up and you be where you ought to be spiritually. Well, you never will really catch up, but you can do a whole lot about it. Well, whatever your problem is, maybe you haven't been praying. Maybe your fellowship with God has just been nothing. The only time you ever pray is when somebody else is praying. Or when you get in such a tight spot that you've got nowhere to look but up, so you call on God, God, please help me. Oh, Lord, please get me out of this mess. That's the only time you talk to Him. So you get these things straight now. You examine yourself, and then you can be. But notice the 30th verse, He that for this cause many of you are weak and sick, and among you in many sleep. That's the reason why Christians don't feel so well. They take the Lord's Supper and they know their sin in their life or of some kind, whether it's a sin of omission or a sin of commission. They know it's there and they haven't done anything about it. They haven't started walking in the Spirit. They haven't started listening to God's command and doing what He says. He said in the 31st verse, if we would judge ourselves, God would not have to judge us. We would not, He would not have to make us weak. He would not have to make us sickly. He would not have to make us sleep physical death. Now, none of you are sin, none of you are asleep this morning. Now, you may be mentally asleep, and you may be physically asleep, but you're not, you may be asleep as far as sleep is concerned, but you're not. This is talking about death here. You're all alive. So you can judge yourself, so God will not have to judge you. Look at the 32nd verse. But when we are judged, when God judges us, we are chastened. That word chastened means to be corrected, to mean child training, to spank you, to take off the belt and wear you out, or get that flap, a little keen switch. For we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. In just a moment, we're going to have our men to come forward to administer the Lord's Supper. And while they are doing that, while they're coming, we want you to bow your head. And we want you to confess your sin to God. Whether it's a sin of omission or a sin of commission. We want you to get into fellowship with Him so that you can be in the place of happiness and joy and peace. So you can be on the blessing of God. This is what we want for every Christian. This is what God wants for every Christian. But you have to be in fellowship. Otherwise, God will have to spank you, and that's not joyous.